We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we tread on holy ground and you take us into the most holy place, the holiest of all. I pray that our hearts may be opened by your Holy Spirit. Pray that he will strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here on the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here this morning to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to be looking at the first part of the fourth verse. In the King James Bible, it reads this way. And here the Holy Spirit now has taken us behind the second veil, and we have entered into the most holy place. Hebrews 9, verse 4a, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold. Turning the calendar back thousands of years. It came all at once. It came very unexpectedly. It had never happened before, but it was happening now. And it kept on coming for 40 days and 40 nights. The windows of heaven were opened and the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And the rain kept pouring down without let up. All of the high mountains on the earth were covered. And all flesh on the face of the earth died. Except for eight people and some representative animals who were floating around in an ark. The Holy Spirit here mentions the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold. Let's do a little word study. We've mentioned before that first occurrences in Scripture are always very, very important. And so we're dealing with the word Ark in the King James Version going back into the Old Testament. And the first occurrence of it is in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. And looking at it from the context, it reads as follows. Now, Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. But then in the midst of the dark clouds, a little ray of light. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Hebrew word is tebah, and all human and animal life that moved upon the earth was destroyed except for what was in that ark. The same Hebrew word is found in Exodus chapter 2, verse 3, and again we'll look at the context beginning at the last verse of Exodus 1. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes. Same Hebrew word as the ark that Noah built. And she dabbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And you know the rest of that story. Now we go to another Hebrew word, also translated ark. It's the word Aaron in the Hebrew. And we're going to look at the second occurrence, switching things around a bit. The second occurrence of that word is in Exodus chapter 25, verse 10. And it reads this way, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood." This is the ark that the Holy Spirit is mentioning that is in the most holy place in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. And that's the second occurrence of that word. Now let's look at the first occurrence of it. It occurs in the very last verse of the book of Genesis. I'm going to read the verse and see if you can guess which word it is, because it's not translated ark here. Verse reads this way. "So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." The Hebrew word that was translated ark before is now translated coffin. He was put in a coffin in Egypt. That is extremely meaningful. We'll get back to that in a minute. Now we go to the New Testament, where we're not dealing with the Hebrew language, but we are dealing with the Greek language, and there is some play between the Old Testament and the New, in fact, a lot of it. The Holy Spirit in Hebrews 9, verses 3 and 4a tells us this, "But after the second veil," that's behind that second veil, which separated the holy place from the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, "Behind that second veil, the tabernacle is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold." So here the Holy Spirit tells us that this Greek word for ark refers back to the Hebrew word for ark back in Exodus, where Moses made that ark. There's an interplay here. Greek word, Hebrew word, but the Holy Spirit connects them together. It's the same word, same Greek word that Son of God used in Matthew 24. I'm beginning at verse 37. "But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark," there's that word ark, "and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." So the ark which the Holy Spirit is talking about in Hebrews chapter 9 is the same ark, same word for ark, that was placed in the most holy place in the temple, Holy of Holies. It's just the same ark. It's the same ark. Now, looking at the book of Genesis, Genesis is a book of tremendous contrast. If we're looking at human beings, it started out with Adam, having been created in the image of God, living in the beautiful Garden of Eden, in a world that was perfect, and Adam even had access to the tree of life. That's how the book of Genesis started. It ended with Joseph being placed in a coffin down in Egypt. A story of riches to rags, if ever there was one. In the New Testament, we find the Son of God also in a garden, where there was a tomb and his dead body was placed. But in Revelation, we find him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. and taking a bride to himself and living in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Just the opposite of what you had in the book of Genesis. The New Testament, and beginning at Matthew and ending up with Jesus Christ saying, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth, it's a story of rags to riches. It's just all completely turned around, and it all centers on that ark. That ark, that coffin, which is a tomb, and it's also a place of life, depending upon where you look at it. Okay, looking at the text, the first thing that's mentioned here is the golden censer. The golden censer was not one of the seven articles of furniture, if you want to call it that, in the tabernacle and before the tabernacle. There were seven articles of furniture. When they were placed in the right position, they formed a cross. The censer was not one of them. The golden censer was used by Aaron every day at the altar of incense. And then one day out of the year, he took that golden censer behind the second veil. That was the Day of Atonement. Went into the most holy place and put incense on that Ark of the Covenant there. The reference to it is in Leviticus chapter 16. I'm just going to read a few verses beginning at verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals from the fire off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. The golden censer then pointed to the fact that the life of Jesus Christ was absolutely perfect, and when it was brought into the most holy place, God accepted it. It was a sweet-smelling thing. That's the point there. Now it mentions that ark. The Ark of the Covenant. This was the most important thing in the whole tabernacle. And in fact, the whole rest of the tabernacle was built to hold that ark. It was the center of everything. A few facts. The ark with the mercy seat, which formed its lid or cover, that was a pure gold, was the most glorious thing in all the tabernacle, and at the same time, the most mysterious. Very mysterious quality about it. It was the first thing that was made. We find that out in Exodus chapter 25, beginning at verse 10 and 11. And they shall make an ark of shittim with us. The first thing that was supposed to be made. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it. Thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. I'm going to get into that in a minute. The importance of the ark is shown also by the fact that Moses himself constructed it. There were other people that made these other things. They were given special gifts of God, but Moses himself made that ark. And Moses is a type of Jesus Christ. We find out that Moses made that ark in Deuteronomy 10, of all places. And you have to read very carefully to spot it. I'm going to read the first 5 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 10. At that time the Lord said unto me, this is Moses writing and Moses talking, and the Lord said to me, to Moses, hew thee 2 tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of gopher wood. Okay, so the first thing you had, God gave Moses 2 tables of stone. They had the 10 Commandments on them. This was before the ark was made. It was before the tabernacle was made. And Moses brought these 10 Commandments down, saw the people worshiping the golden calf, and he was so angry that he smashed the 2 tables of stone. So the commandments were broken. first commandments were broken. God had to write them again, and he did. And so then he said to Moses, now take these two tables of stone, like unto the first, come up to the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And thou shalt be put and thou shalt put them into the ark. So Noah was a type of Christ in a positive way, sometimes in a negative way. Moses broke the Ten Commandments, Jesus Christ did not. So Christ is always greater than the type. He's always greater than the type. Now, verse 3, Moses talking, Moses writing, and I made an ark of shittim wood. There we find out that Moses was the one that made that ark. But you have to read carefully to see it. I made an ark of shittim wood and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first and went up into the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the table, that he is God, of course, and he wrote on the tables according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me, and I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made. There you've got it again. This is a double reference. Moses made the ark. That's how important that thing was, as the Lord commanded me. The ark was made of shittim wood, which is extremely hard wood. It doesn't rot. It's also called eternal wood. It's called incorruptible wood. And this wood is made of wood. Wood was overlaid with gold inside and out, top and bottom. So when you looked at it, you saw the pure gold. It's extremely valuable and precious. So it was wood, but it was also overlaid with gold. And this is a perfect picture of the mystery of this ark, which points to the greatest miracle that has ever taken place, and it in itself is enshrouded in mystery. The story of Bethlehem, that the little baby that was born from a human mother had God for his father. The wood was there, but it was overlaid with the pure gold. And they were together, same person. Couldn't tell the one from the other. Perfect God in every single way, and perfect man in every single way. There's never been anybody like that. He's unique. And that's why he can say, and this is going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, a body thou hast prepared for me. It was the same kind of body that you and I had and have it, and yet at the same time it was drastically different. How was it different? Well, the angel pointed out, the angel Gabriel, Luke 1:35, referred to the same quality of the shittim wood, eternal wood, and the overlaid with gold, when he said to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, calls him a thing. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So, this explains something. It explains something very important. That when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, and by the way, so I've mentioned this before, but this is a sore point with me. These movies that come out that show the crucifixion of Christ, they don't even scratch the surface of it. They just don't. There are a lot of people that have been crucified. Christ was not the only one that was crucified, and it's not a pleasant thing, I'm sure. And you can zero in, like in Hollywood, and show the goriness of it all. And people can weep over it and that sort of thing. But that's not the whole point. A lot of people were crucified on those things, and they died. Jesus Christ didn't die by crucifixion. He gave his life up. And when he was on that cross, he was on there for 6 hours. The first 3 hours, the sun was shining and blazing down. It was hot as it could be. And he suffered at the hands of men. They taunted him. He said he's a son of God. Now, if he really is, let him come down. And if he comes down, then we'll believe him. He saved others, but he can't even save himself. Now, they threw that in his face. But then their mouths were closed. Because right at 12 noon, a mysterious darkness enveloped the earth. And it was so intense that nobody could see a thing. It was quiet. And those were the 3 hours that were the hard ones. Hollywood can't picture that. Can't take a picture in the dark. Can't picture that. Nobody saw this. It was between the Father and the Son. Just like when Isaac and Abraham walked up the mount. The two servants and the donkey stayed behind. The Father and the Son went up together. And what happened on top of that mount? No human being saw it. It was only the Father and the Son. Well, the human being was Isaac. Well, same here on Golgotha. It's the Father and the Son. Nobody saw it. The only hint we have is the one thing Christ said during the 3 hours of darkness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, the point is this. If you and I sinned only one time, we would suffer in hell forever and not pay for it. And we would have somewhat of a, I'm not going to call it a glorified body, we have a different kind of a body that can't die. We'll suffer forever without dying, just for one sin, if that's all it was. Jesus Christ took the sins of the whole world on himself in a space of 3 hours, and he paid the eternal price for every single one of them in 3 hours. And he didn't die. He didn't die. He had a special kind of a body. It was made of shittim wood, indestructible, eternal wood, overlaid with pure gold, the perfect sacrifice. But he never died. He didn't die from crucifixion. He died later on. He breathed out his spirit. It wasn't taken from him. He offered it. That's the difference. And that's all shown by that ark. It's all shown by the ark, which speaks of death. It also speaks of life. All seen by the ark. Okay. Overlaid with pure gold within and without. We've talked about that. Interestingly, if we're counting correctly, and I'm not sure about this, but interestingly enough, if we are, the ark is called by seven names in Scripture. And I'm not going to read the passages, but they're in your bulletin. I'll mention them. Number one is called the Ark of the Testimony. That's in Exodus 25, verse 22. Number two, the Ark of the Covenant. That's in Numbers 10, 33. Number three, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. That's in Joshua 3, verse 10. Number four, the Ark of God. Let's call that in 1 Samuel 3, verse 3. Number five is called the Ark of the Lord God. That's in 1 Kings 2:26. Number six is called the Holy Ark. That's in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 3. And number seven is called the Ark of Thy Strength. And that's in Psalm 132, verse 8. Now, how did it happen, if we're counting correctly, how did it happen that this ark is called by seven different names in different places of Scripture, which were written by different people? Who did that? Well, the Holy Spirit did it. It's another indication of the inspiration of Holy Scripture. There is one author of this book, and that's Holy Spirit. And he used different people to do it, but he's the real author. Yet the same thing when you look at seven individual shepherds that are mentioned in the Bible. First six of them are found in the Old Testament. The last one, number seven, spiritual perfection, is found in the Gospel of John. I am the Good Shepherd. You've got one example after another of this sort of thing to show, you know, this Bible is a divine book. It's different than any other book on the face of the earth. And that's true no matter what the theologians of our day are saying when we're studying that book, what's happening among the Lutherans. They're throwing the whole thing out. Okay. We'll begin by looking at some of the contents of this ark next week. There were things in that ark that are extremely blessed and important. We'll begin next week, for God willing. But for now, a few comments to end the sermon. When the children of Israel pitched camp during those 40 years that they were wandering in the wilderness, it wasn't a hodgepodge arrangement. It was very carefully planned out. And every time they pitched camp, the ark was in the center of the camp, in the tabernacle. There were three tribes to the north of it, three to the south, three to the east, three to the west. And the ark was in the middle of it, all centered around the ark. Just like all creation centers around Jesus Christ. By him all things were made. By him all things hold together. He's the center of every single bit of it. The thing changed when the children of Israel went into battle. Then the ark went out first. When they walked around the walls of Jericho, the army followed the ark. The ark went first. And it's extremely meaningful, that scene. I believe it's a night scene. It doesn't specifically say so, but it surely seems like it is. One of those mysterious night scenes in Scripture. Of Joshua chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay. You're asking the wrong question. You're asking me if I'm with you or if I'm with the enemy. That's the wrong question. Here's what the situation is. But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. So the question is not, are you on our side? It's, are you on my side? That's the big question. Because this whole thing revolves around Jesus Christ. How you relate to him? Are you for him or are you against him? Are one of his members or a member of the enemy camp? That's the whole question. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. You and I are involved in a war. We're right smack dab in the middle of it. And the enemy is extremely powerful, much more so than we can even begin to imagine. One little indication of it, Ephesians 6, verse 12, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our real enemies are not human, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why Christ said, Take no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You've got a battle on your hands today. It's more than you can handle. Don't worry about tomorrow. The thing to remember is this, that the battle is not between the devil and his people and us. That's not who the battle is about. The battle is between the devil and Jesus Christ. That's the point. So if we're in Christ, if we're in that ark, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. We don't have to be scared to death. But we should be very much aware of the danger that we're in and be scared to life. And that's going to get into the next sermon. God willing, next week. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for the book which you have given us, and right now for the privilege of being able to enter into the most holy place, the holiest of holies of all, and come so close to our Savior. And we pray that you be with us now and open all of our hearts and make them receptive to the blessings that you have for us here in this chapter of Hebrews. And especially next week when you open the cover to the ark and allow us to look into the inside of it.